Good evening, everyone. Good to see all of you again. It's another beautiful day here in Pugwash. I'm going to have to learn from somebody where that name came from, Pugwash. When I told my kids we were going to Pugwash, Nova Scotia, they laughed. Sounded like a cartoon character or something. Anyways, it's a great blessing to be here with all of you. We do thank you for your hospitality and for your warmth. It's a beautiful place, and it's great to be with a bunch of lovely people who love the Lord and desire to serve Him. You're very blessed to have the leadership and the conference that you do. Pastor Paul, I've spent some time with him, and he's an amazing guy. He has a deep love for the Lord, and he has a deep love for all of you. So it's never easy being the head. So keep him in prayer as he prays for you. So this is part four in a series entitled Becoming a Healthy Church. I appreciate the fan. Nice and cool. But I don't want it blowing my sermon away. Anyways, this is part four of a series entitled Becoming a Healthy Church. I just want to review with you just a little bit again from last night. I do have a little bit of reviewing. It's always good to review, isn't that correct? Sometimes we don't remember everything. So last night we looked at how when Nehemiah had arrived at Jerusalem, he was there for 3 days, and you remember he went and he surveyed Jerusalem at night. He was examining Jerusalem. He was assessing the situation. His purpose was he needed to come up with a plan on how to rebuild it. And his assessment of Jerusalem was Jerusalem lied in waste. In other words, it wasn't in good shape. But he knew he needed a plan. He knew he needed a strategy. And I see my PowerPoint's not coming up, so give me a moment here. Maybe it's on my end. No, it helps if we plug the cord in now. Sorry about that. A little technical difficulty. Forgot one item here. Let's see if that helps. All right. Well, there we go. So anyways, he surveys the Jerusalem, and I just want to read you a thought from Prophets and Kings. It says, Nehemiah did not regard his duty done when he had wept and prayed before the Lord. He united his petitions with holy endeavor, putting forth earnest effort, prayerful efforts for the success of the enterprise in which he was engaged. Remember, we learned it wasn't just about prayer that Nehemiah had. He actually put forth effort. He got up off of his knees, and he knew he needed to get to work. But I want you to notice this point. This is the point I want you to notice tonight. Careful consideration and well-matured plans are as essential to carrying forward the forward of sacred enterprises today as much as in the time of rebuilding Jerusalem's wall. So it's just as important today to have what? Well-matured plans, right? And where we need the well-matured plans is what we're talking about is realigning ourselves with a mission that God has given to the church. Are you with me? I know you've heard me say it over and over. So, anyways, prayer was not the end for the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Prayer is not the end for rebuilding your local church. Nehemiah needed a plan. God revealed that plan to him, and God wants to reveal his plan to you as well. Nehemiah's was a plan. It wasn't a program. I think most churches are so used to programs. I don't want you to think of this as a program. What we're about is a plan and a strategy for realigning ourselves with God's mission. Are you all familiar with church programs? Yes, everybody's familiar with church programs. Nehemiah's was not a program at all. It actually was a strategy, and that's just what God wants to give each and every one of us. Just a reminder, there was a lot of problems again going on when Nehemiah arrived at Jerusalem. There was a lot of problems going on. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. The Jews were intermingling and marrying heathen wives. These were some of the things that led up to them going into captivity in Babylon. So this was a serious matter, these things that were going on, because they were disregarding the ways of God again. It's amazing, as human beings, we have a hard time sometimes learning the lessons that God would have us to learn. Isn't that true? So here they are with these problems in Jerusalem, but Nehemiah knew, he didn't focus on the other problems. What Nehemiah wanted to do first was rebuilding Jerusalem to restore the temple services, to realign Israel with its very purpose in the first place for existence. Because its purpose for existence was to bring a knowledge of God to the world. And that was given through the sanctuary services. So Nehemiah did not address the other problems that were happening. He addressed one thing first, and that was rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple, and reestablishing the services of God. So it is with a local church that if we've lost our vision and we've lost our purpose, as most of you have agreed, I think that you have, correct? Isn't that true? The very first thing we need to do is to realign ourselves with a mission that God's called us to do. And then as you line yourself up, trust me, a lot of those other problems, they'll just go by the wayside, or the people will be mature enough to deal with it. Are you with me? Oftentimes people think they need to address other problems first. You know, in the Bible, there's gnat-sized issues and camel-sized issues. Do you know that? If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me if you would. I don't have this on the screen, but turn with me if you would to the book of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone, blind guides who strain at a gnat, and yet you swallow a camel." So here they were tithing their herb garden. They were so exact, wanted to be so exact that they're actually tithing their herb garden. And Jesus is saying, look, you're tithing your herb garden. In this, he's not saying don't do that, but he said you're neglecting the very weightier matters, which really matters most to God, the matters of the law, which was demonstrating mercy and justice to other people. And the book of Luke says the love of God. So here they were, dealing with outside issues, tithe paying, right? They were actually straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. They wanted to make sure there was no mosquitoes in their water before they drank it. Some of you are smiling. So the issue was, Jesus saying, look, the outward things are just gnat-sized issues in God's eyes. Don't neglect them, tithe paying and so on. But what matters most to God is demonstrating mercy and compassion and the love of God towards other human beings. But as human beings, here's our tendency in church life, we have a tendency to take gnat-sized issues and make them camel-sized issues, and camel-sized issues and make them gnat-sized issues. Do you know what I'm talking about? For some reason, we have a tendency, in other words, we say words like, we major in minors. Right? Let me tell you something, folks. When you line your church up with the purpose of God and you're involved in laboring for souls and doing what God has you to do, you won't be major in minors. In my last church, we were realigning ourselves with a mission. We were going down the tracks, and I'll never forget what one of the guys said. He said, somebody came up to me to tell me some things they shouldn't be telling me. You with me? In fact, if you read what Ellen White has to say, she says 2/3 of all church trials are caused by news carriers and gossipers. You want to get rid of 2/3 of all your trials, stop your news carriers and gossipers. So he said, they came up to tell me, and he said, excuse me, I'm sorry, I don't have time for this because I've got to go deal with these people. You see what I'm saying? When you're involved in laboring for souls, all the rest of the stuff will go by the wayside. So what I'm trying to say here is you may have problems in your local church, but the first thing in priority, just like Nehemiah did in rebuilding Jerusalem, we need to focus on rebuilding the mission of the church. That needs to be our main focus to begin with. Some of you have seen this picture before. I believe that it was shown last night before I spoke. This is Church A and Church B, right? Church A is a bunch of programs going on, but it doesn't really line up with the mission. Everybody's going in different directions. Church B is when everything is pointing in the same direction. All our ministries are lining up with the same direction and reflecting the very character of God in all that we do. How many of you believe that your church is represented by Church A? Come on. They're not filming the audience. How many of you believe that your church is Church B? So, anybody raise their hand? Nobody raised their hand. Okay, somebody raise their hand. Wonderful. Praise God. We got a Church B here that is lining up with the mission that God has called us to do. And this is what He wants us to do. Line up all of our ministries with the purpose of the church, which is to bring the gospel to your community and to reveal the character of God in all that we do. This is what He is calling upon us to do. Remember yesterday, just a review, remember yesterday, we were talking about how that a few years ago, I gathered some leaders of our church, and I challenged them to do an evaluation of our church as to where we were in lining up with the mission of the church. Just like Nehemiah did an assessment of Jerusalem, we all need to do an assessment of our local church. In other words, evaluate why we do what we do. Have you ever asked that question? Why are we doing this? And what's the answer? I don't know. Kind of what we always do. Anyways, remember I said that we needed a standard. So we looked at the standard. Matthew chapter 28 was our standard. This is what we chose. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey whatever I have commanded you. And sure, I'm with you always, even unto the ends of the age. So Jesus has told us to do what? To go, correct? Go means that we're a movement, we're on a move, and to make disciples of all nations, that means the gospel is for everybody. Regardless of an ethnic background in your community, regardless of an educational background in your community, regardless of a financial background in your community, the gospel is for everyone. So we made up our mind that we were going into our community to share the gospel with everybody. And that's what God is calling us to do, because God is no respecter of persons. So we remember what we asked ourselves was, what did a disciple look like? And I'm going to repeat that for you. We came to the conclusion, after looking at scriptures, we felt that David Bruthing had the best description of a disciple of Christ. That was somebody who reflected the character of Jesus, understood the ways of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. So the character of Jesus means reproducing who He is and His followers, His love, His grace, His truth, His kindness, His faithfulness, His forgiveness, His justice, and so on. The attributes of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is about restoring Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's about God restoring man back in His image. The very righteousness of God is being restored back and felt in human beings, sinful human beings, just like you and me. So a disciple of Jesus will be reflecting the character of God on the journey. You see what I'm saying? I mean, nobody's attained yet, but this is the process of transformation that is going on. Also, a disciple of Jesus would understand the ways of Jesus. It was how He had fellowship with His Father first, right? So a disciple of Jesus is going to be living a life dependent upon God. So he had a relationship with His Father. He only did what He saw His Father doing. He related well with others, and He lived an obedient lifestyle. That was what Jesus did. And also the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His mission. This is what He comes to do, to seek and save the lost. So a follower of Jesus will likewise be interested in doing the same thing, seeking and saving the lost. A disciple of Christ, someone who understands the character of Jesus, not just intellectually, but is being transformed in heart and mind, somebody understands the ways of Jesus, and also somebody who has the mission of Jesus. I know we went over this last night, but I'm just trying to bring you up to speed as to where we're going with tonight. Remember, so we evaluated our church based on this standard. And we said, how are we doing at producing disciples of Christ? It's not about we, it's about what God is doing, but we are still instruments in the hands of God. You see what I'm saying? And so we came to the conclusion that we were failing miserably. Lots of programs going on, but we were failing miserably at producing this. So we came up, we prayed, just like Nehemiah, we came up with a plan. We talked about it last night. This is not meant to be a model for you. We have three phases. Number one, we felt that the church needed to be re-educated on what the purpose of church was. It's not a country club. It's not a place just to hang out and use certain subcultural language with each other. It is a place and an agency to save souls. It is a vehicle by which God wants to reflect His very character. We talked about last night how we have two discipleship classes underneath re-education. As we put people through the first discipleship class, remember, they find their God ID. Remember we talked about that? Your God ID, and when you found your God ID, what was that? We interviewed you and we placed you in service. Are you with me? So far, I might be losing you. The reason why we did that is because we know that the only way for a person to grow in grace is to be disinterestedly doing the very work which Christ has joined upon us to engage in to the extent of our ability and helping and blessing those who need the help we can give them. The only way you're going to grow in Christ is by using the gifts that God is going to give you. You will not grow in Christ unless you're involved in ministering to human beings. Do you want to grow in Christ? Do you want to be like Christ? Then you need to learn where God wants you to be involved in service. And service is just not being involved within the four walls of the church. We're talking about in the community where Jesus was. Am I clear with that? There's three things that will help an individual grow in Christ. Your prayer time, your time in God's Word, and service to others. Three simple things. Don't ever forget it. So we put that purposely in our discipleship track because we're helping people grow in an experience with Christ and being transformed. Does that make sense? So that's where we were last night. That's what we were talking about last night. But we also, tonight I want to talk to you about phase two. And you know what phase two for us was? Becoming community-based. Becoming community-based. The question is, why do we need to become community-based? And why do we need to be intentional about being involved in a community? You know, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, this is speaking of Jesus. This is after He had died. So this is what you would call His legacy. Somebody's talking about after His death, and this is the way they describe Jesus. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing what? Good, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Jesus was known for doing what? Good. He was known for doing good. We said, you know what? We want to be a church that is known in our community, just like Jesus was, for doing good. We wanted to be known in our community for doing good. And God, I believe, wants all of us to be known for doing good. You know, I want you to think about it for a moment. Imagine if people in your community knew who you were because of your kindness. Imagine if people in your community said, I know those Seventh-day Adventists down at that church. They're very kind people. I know those people at the local church. They're very compassionate people. What would you think if your people in your community said, you know what, we're having marital problems, so let's go to that Seventh-day Adventist church because they're going to love us and teach us how to find healing? What would it be like? I'm just asking you, what would it be like if your community knew who you were because of the goodness that you provided them in the community? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be a good thing? God wants us to reflect His character. So Jesus was known for doing good in the community. He was known for doing good. I love this thought. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I'm going to let that one sink in. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. In other words, they could care less about your theology if you don't care about them. Are you with me? So it's not just about telling, it is about loving. Listen, Isaiah chapter 58. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there with me. Isaiah 58, I personally believe that Isaiah chapter 58 is a prescription for a healthy church. In other words, you want a prescription for a healthy church? Here, I'm going to write it for you. You're lining up yourself with a mission. Here it is, Isaiah chapter 58. Take a good look at it. I'm just going to cover it briefly with you. You can study it on your own. You follow its principles. We're going to start with verse 5. And this is what it says. It's up on the screen. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to turn away your own flesh and blood. Turn away from your own flesh and blood. Excuse me. This is a promise of God. This is the true fast that God has called us all to do. To go into our community. To break the chains of injustice. To untie the cords of the yoke. You know, people are just have all kinds of burdens on their heart. People have all kinds of guilt and shame in their life. And God is calling us to go into the community to introduce Christ to them to relieve those burdens. Are you with me? This is what he's asking us to do. And then he says, take your food and share it with the hungry. Are you with me? Provide the poor wanderer with shelter. And by the way, you remember when Jesus comes, Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus comes, there's a judgment scene there. He said, listen, when I was hungry, you gave me to eat, right? When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. This is what, when Jesus comes, this is what he's looking for in his people, because what that reveals is the very character of God living in you. In fact, if you read that parable, you remember the people that were doing that didn't even realize they were doing it. It was so much of a part of them, they didn't realize they were doing it. So listen, Isaiah 58, this is what God is telling us to do. And he says, if you go do it, now here's his promise. Follow what he says, here's the promise. If you do that, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and you'll say, here I am, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and malicious talk. Is that a precious promise? Look, folks, he said, if you do what I tell you to do by going into the community, ministering to people, he said, your light is going to break forth like the dawn. Who's the light? Christ is the light. He's talking about Christ in you. And he says, your healing will quickly appear. There's a little saying, if you're sick, go find somebody else that's sick and minister to them. Have you ever had problems and you go and you minister to somebody and they tell you your problems and you quickly want to grab yours back? Are you with me? So listen, God is saying, if you do this, healing will come to you. Healing will come to you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. In other words, the character of God is going to be revealed in you, and then you will call and the Lord will answer. He goes on to say, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, if you satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. How many of you have a garden? How many of you have flowers outside in your garden? Have you ever noticed that after a nice rain, what happens to them? Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? They just seem to just blossom. They just love that showers of the rain that came down. They just blossom. God is saying, listen, if you'll follow what I said, you're going to be just like that watered garden. Your church, if it lines up with a mission and does what God is telling us to do, you're just going to be like a watered garden. You're going to flourish with His presence. Isn't that a precious promise? It's a precious promise, folks. I want you to remember that about being community-based, to look at Isaiah 58. I claim this promise on behalf of our church. As we engage in the community, I'm actually claiming it as a promise. Lord, you promised us that if we go forth and we do this, that this is your promise, that your light will shine through us, that your character will be revealed in us. We can't produce that. Only you can produce it in ourselves. He doesn't say, I'm going to give it to you while you're sitting down always inside four walls. He said, I'm going to give it to you as you get up and go, as the Great Commission says, and be part of a community and help relieve the oppressed, minister to the poor, give to the hungry, just being a blessing to people. That make sense? Why do we need to become community-based? Because this is what God's telling us to do. Because this is what Jesus did. Does that make sense? Of course, most of us are familiar with this from ministry of healing. Christ's method alone would give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed His sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He won their confidence. Then He bade them follow Me. What did He do, folks? The Savior mingled. What's mingling mean? He was with people, right? The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. God reigns upon the just and upon the unjust. Are you with me? So God blesses everyone in the world. When Jesus walked into a whole town, He didn't just heal those who accepted Him as their Savior. He healed everybody because He was revealing the very heart of God. Are you with me? So the Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. God wants us to put in our hearts that we desire the good for every human being we come in contact with, regardless of who they are, what they look like, whatever case they may be in. God wants to put in our heart we desire their good. Then He says we show sympathy for them, we minister to their needs, we win their confidence, and then He says we bid them follow Me. Christ's methods alone will bring true success. Somehow we've fallen into a ditch where we try to tell people to follow Me before we do the other. You see what I'm saying? We try to tell people to follow us. We don't understand why they don't follow us. And then as our church shrinks and shrinks and shrinks, we say, oh, it's because nobody wants to hear the truth. So we deceive ourselves into thinking we have the truth while the church just shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks, but we never followed what God told us to do and to go out and minister to people. By sympathizing with them, by ministering to their needs, by winning their confidence, and then bidding them follow Me. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what Christ is calling all of us to do. I like this thought. I point you to the life of Jesus as a perfect pattern. His life was characterized by disinterested benevolence. Precious Savior, what sacrifice He has made for us that we should not perish but have everlasting life. I love the thought of disinterested benevolence. You know what that means? No regard for yourself. You have no ulterior motive other than just to bless somebody. That's who God is. He just wants to bless somebody. It's disinterested benevolence. He wants us to go into our community and just bless them. Whether they choose to follow us or not, that's up to them, but we're still going to bless them anyway. So you with me? Disinterested benevolence, because that's who God is. We're following His character. We're here to display His character, and that's who God is. Martin Luther King said this, everyone has the power for greatness, not for fame, but for greatness, because greatness is determined by service. Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Is that a good question? What are you doing for others? Listen, as you look at the needs of the world are huge. We live in a world that is broken and battered and bruised by sin. And I want you to keep this in perspective. I love this thought. You can't help everyone, but do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. You can't help everyone. None of us can help everyone. We'd like to help everyone, but do for one like you wish you could do for everyone. If there's somebody in front of you that's in need, minister to them just like you wish you could do for everyone. Focus on that one. I love that thought. It helps keep things in perspective. So what happened with our team, folks, the team that we met with that evaluated our church, we said, listen, we looked at our phases to re-education, become community-based. We wanted to say, we started praying. Remember, we are interviewing people based upon their gifts. Once they go through our discipleship class, we're placing them in service in the community. But we also wanted to say, what could we do as a group? What is God calling us to do as a church to minister to the community? So we began to pray, for our community. I want to encourage all of you, if you want to become community-based, to begin to pray for your community and ask God, where does He want you to serve? You see, once we people start talking about, this fly is bugging me. So, once people start talking about becoming community involved, what do they think of? Creating a Dorcas room. You know what a Dorcas room is? It's giving away clothes and stuff like that. Well, that's a good thing to do, but that's not all about becoming community-based. Does that make sense? So I want to pray and ask God, Lord, what's the need in my local community? Because what's the need of my community based upon the who's living there may be different than your community. Does that make sense? Because we have different cultures. You have places where people are living differently. So we want to pray, say, Lord, where is it that we can help meet the needs of this community? So we began to pray, right? We began to pray and asking God, Lord, where do you want us to serve you? We have another church in town. We had made up our minds. We said, you know what? We're not going to repeat other people's ministries, even if they're not Seventh-day Adventists, because we're not going to duplicate them in our community. We'll go and help them. So we have this church in town that does this amazing job at taking care of poor families. They have a warehouse. The cars actually line up and they're coming through the warehouse and they actually got all kinds of food and things that they can receive. And it's just an amazing ministry. So we said, you know what? As people went through our discipleship class, they wanted to be involved in some type of ministry like that. We sent them down there to serve. Number one, it was going to help our people grow in Christ because they're ministering. Number two, they were going to be mingling with other people, right? Even if it's of another faith, they're going to be getting to know them and they're going to be getting to know us, right? These aren't these weird Seventh-day Adventist people up on a hill that's always saying the mark of the beast is coming. Some of you are laughing. So what I'm saying is that people see that we're real. So we weren't going to repeat anything. So we began to pray about what to do. And God put this thing in my heart. You know, when He puts things in your heart, sometimes He's speaking to you. To start a free clinic. A free medical clinic. Now, in America, I don't think it's the same way here, but in America, oftentimes healthcare is for the haves or the have-nots. You understand? If you got the money and you got the insurance, you get taken care of. If you don't have the money and you don't have insurance, you don't get taken care of. That's just the way it is, and it's where we live. So there's a lot of people that are left out. So God put this burden on my heart to start a free clinic. I had no clue it was the hardest to start a free clinic. I had never done anything like that before. I have no medical background. I went up to some of the medical people in our church, and I asked them, hey, you want to start a free clinic with me? Well, how would it work? Well, I'm not quite sure. We're just going to go and figure it out together. So I went and talked to the CEO of the Adventist hospital in town. I told him what I wanted to do. And he said, you know, Pastor, there's already a free clinic here in town. I said, there is? I had no idea. He said, but it's open on Sabbath, but you should go down and see it and meet the people. So I said, okay. And he sets me up with this appointment. So I go down there. They told me to arrive at 8:00 in the morning. I show up at 8:00 in the morning. There's this huge line of people outside, all the way down the sidewalk, wrapping around the building. People are sitting in lounge chairs. They've been waiting since 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning just to see a doctor or somebody to help them. And my mind was just, I was like, wow, they see 80 people a day. So I go in and I check out the free clinic, and the lady that started it, this was the founder that started it, she had to have a kidney surgery. She did not have the funds. She had to take a second mortgage on her house. And she said, Lord, what about all the people who can't take a second mortgage on their house? So she starts this free clinic. And so it was an amazing thing going on. She said, Pastor, you need to come join us because all these people need a pastor. She invited me to come join her. I was like, wow, she just welcomed me in with open arms. So I said, listen, well, we'll work with you. What about if we work together? I said, you know, we have no problem in ministering to people on the Sabbath. You know, we're Sabbath keepers, but the problem is we're worshiping in church and we're doing some other things that day. What about if we come in on Sunday and open up the clinic for you on Sunday? And she said, oh, that'd be great. So we actually staffed the whole clinic on Sunday and had a clinic going on Sunday. We partnered with them in our county. They gave us the whole office to use. They gave everything. Isn't that amazing? We just stepped out there, and you know what was also interesting is the state of Florida protects all medical personnel from being sued, because that's the way it is in America. I don't know if it's in Canada. Everybody looks for a reason to sue you. So they protected all medical personnel. They come in and train the staff on how to run a free clinic, and then they leave you alone. Isn't that amazing? So here we had this clinic, we go walking in, we set up the staff, so what we decided to do was we started to give the people health talks while they're sitting there waiting to see a doctor. So here they are, sitting there waiting to see a doctor, and we're talking to them about the need of water and proper nutrition and so on and so forth, and we just have this clinic just like that. It was just amazing. God is amazing. As what I learned from it is you step out, God opens up doors for you you never even dreamed of. So from that, unfortunately, she died. And then the clinic just has blossomed. They're open like 5 days a week now. I believe it's like 5 days a week. So we're just part of them. When the hurricane came through last year, they came and used our fellowship hall. They moved the clinic to our fellowship hall for the community. And the lady was just like, telling people, here she is telling people, and people in the community are telling me, she's going around telling people, I can't believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church just opened their doors and let us use their fellowship hall and everything for the clinic. That's all we did was just open our doors. She has a background, and she was a little skittish of us, the new person in charge of the clinic. She came to our church, and she was so happy to be there because she said, you guys are just an amazing group of people. One of the people that she brought with her called during the week because she wanted to come back to church to worship with us. And now we have this relationship with her at the free clinic where we are giving information on our health seminars and they get to the patients and so on and so forth. Beautiful relationship. Isn't that amazing? At the same time, we were praying about, Lord, what is it that you want us to do in this community? More. You know what I'm saying? Because what happened was, we set it all up, right? And I didn't know who was going to run it. People had told me, medical people said, you can never do this clinic, Pastor. It's too big and it's too big of a vision. I said, no, God is bigger than that. So it gets all set up, and I didn't know who was going to run it. I'm praying about it. This person's name comes to mind. I ask her, would you be willing to run the clinic? And you know what she said to me? In fact, in the dictionary, if you look up organized, her name is after it. You know one of those people? So I go and I asked her, and she said, Pastor, I would be delighted. I raised my three children on my own in the state that I was in order to get medical services. We had to go to free clinics, and I just want to give back. My kids are all grown. This is where I was. I want to give back. So she ran it. I back out. She just runs the whole thing. It was amazing. God was amazing and still amazing. As the networking and getting to know people in the community. So again, we're praying about, Lord, what else is that you want us to do? And the thing that came to my mind that bothers me a lot is, as a pastor, we're asked to go into the hospital and pray for people a lot. You say, gee, that sounds strange, Pastor. You don't want to go in and pray for people. No, I go in and pray for you. I'll go pray for you all the time. But what bothers me is the reason why most of them are laying in the bed is because of the choices that they make. 80% of all the lifestyle diseases that face the United States, I'm not talking about Canada, is because of people's choices. It's their lifestyle. You with me? So it bothers me. I'm praying for these people, right? But I know they're not following God's ways, so I'm going to pray for them. But I needed to do something. I just couldn't do that anymore. I mean, I'd still do it, but it was bothering me. So I'm saying, Lord, this is a health crisis in America. I don't know how it is in Canada, but America's in a health crisis. 2,500 people die every day in America of heart disease. Every 30 seconds, a heart attack occurs in the United States. Listen, when a jumbo jet goes down carrying 300 people, it hits breaking news and we all go, what? 10 jumbo jets go down every day in the area of heart disease in America and nobody thinks anything of it except the close relatives. Isn't that interesting? 2,500 people, cancer victims, 1,500 people die every day in the United States. Type 2 diabetes, one person dies every 10 seconds because of complications from type 2 diabetes. Two more people are diagnosed every 10 seconds. Obesity in the United States, one-third of our children are considered obese. One-third of the adults are obese. One-third are overweight. It is a major health crisis. And God was speaking to me and saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to do something about it. Our health ministries department, bless their heart, they would hold a health fair once in a while, and they would hold a cooking class once in a while. And I'm thinking, Lord, how can we be like Jesus and go into a community and permeate and heal people? We don't have the gift of healing, but how do we heal these people and be known for doing good in our community? I wanted to go out beyond our walls and in the community. Are you with me? And so while I was praying about it, I get a letter in the mail. Oh, let me share something with you. This is fascinating to me. Look at the outside square, folks. If you look at the outside square, this is the leading causes of death in the United States. Do you see there's three squares there? The outside square, heart disease, cancer, stroke, chronic lung disease, accidents, diabetes, so on. Are you with me? The inside square is the nine contributing factors to their death. Tobacco use, diet and activity patterns, alcohol and substance abuse, infectious agents, pollutants and toxic agents, firearms, so on and so forth. Are you with me? But I want you to notice is, here's what they believe are the eight root causes to people's poor lifestyle choices. Here's the eight root causes. External and internal stress. Are Canadians stressed like Americans? I don't know. I'm just asking you a question. Y'all not answer me too quickly. Are Canadians stressed like Americans? Yeah, it's true, right? Right. So external, internal stress, anger and frustration, low self-esteem and self-worth, powerlessness or loneliness, economic disparity, meaningless existence. These are the root causes, right? And this is really, when you think about it, this is what Jesus came to heal. So we're saying, well, look, we want to extend the healing ministry of Christ into our community. So while I'm praying about it, I get an invitation. I get an invitation to attend a seminar called Creation Health. Anybody ever heard of Creation Health? Anyways, it's similar to New Start. It's a little different twist than New Start. The first choice, it's based on the Garden of Eden. It's based on what Adam and Eve had to live a healthy life. They had freedom of choice. They had rest, mental, physical, spiritual rest. They had a proper environment. They had activity, mental, physical, spiritual activity. They had trust in God. They had interpersonal relationships. They had outlook and they had nutrition. It's a holistic approach, right? It's addressing the whole person mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. When I went in there, I was just in awe because I said, Lord, you have just answered my prayer. This is exactly what I was looking for. It was simple. I believe that we could do it, and I believe that we could bring it to our whole community. So we went back and we held our first seminar, and little by little it grows and grows and grows. We have between 50 to 70 people that attend each time we hold it. As we were talking to people and discussing matters, we realized that information didn't lead the transformation. What did I say? Information didn't lead the transformation. What they needed was, the biggest problem that Americans have, I don't know if it's Canadians, but the problem is their habits. You with me? It's just bad habits. Habits mold and shape the character. And so these people were slaves to their habits. So what we did was, we decided to break the people up into groups in the seminars, and we said we're going to put lifestyle coaches in front of each and every one. Now you say, Pastor, where'd you get the lifestyle coaches? Well, there's a little saying in business that says you got to fake it till you make it. You got to fake it till you make it. So I was faking it till I made it. I said, look, we're going to put a lifestyle coach in front of you. I just told the people, look, my staff, I just said, go sit in front of them and go around the table, and this is what I want you to do. You're going to fake it till you make it because we'll put you through some training. So then we ended up going through training, and we ended up developing what we call lifestyle coaches. You see what I'm saying? So they got a basic knowledge. And so then we started to see people being transformed and helped, and people were growing. And it's just an amazing process. About a year ago, there was a lady that when we were teaching trust in God, she came up to me and she said, I realize tonight what's missing in my life, and that's trust in God. She said, I'm exercising, I've lost 30 pounds, I've changed my life, but what really is missing is trusting God. Are you a pastor? I think you're a pastor by the way you're talking. I said, yes, I'm a pastor. She said, where's your church? She's been with us ever since. She's preparing for baptism. We hope to see her baptized this year. She's doing great. Her father-in-law was before he passed away, was the CEO of Wendy's. Anybody know what Wendy's is? Yeah. So anyways, just a wonderful person and just growing in the Lord. But as we're in the community, reaching people, but this was not the end, folks. We ended up at a table with the superintendent of schools talking about the health of their employees. Isn't that amazing? They have 1,400 employees and they offered us their school to hold our seminar. And we said to the superintendent of schools, public school, we said, this, we're faith-based. And he said, he looked at us because we were expecting pushback, and he said, when can you start? So this seminar is actually in one of the public schools. We average, like I told you, between 50 and 70 people a night. That ministry has grown. Our goal is that we would become a household name in all of the community. That is our goal. You probably can't see this, but this is what's called a mind map. The ministry has grown so much, we needed to create a mind map. We have different areas of it. We have a financial budget. We have a person who coordinates the seminars. We have team development. And then we have a media platform on how we're going to get the information out to people. God has just opened up many doors for you. And I'll tell you something else. A friend of mine he uses Creation Health up the road. We work together. And he came to our free clinic and saw our free clinic, and he went back and started a free clinic in his town. Somebody else came to our free clinic, another Seventh-day Adventist church. They actually put a free clinic in their church 2 hours south of us. Isn't that amazing? Put the clinic right there in the church. Anyways, this gentleman, he starts with this clinic, partnering with the clinic, and he gets involved, and they ask him to be the president of a mercy network, different Red Cross and all the different things. And so he took this ministry just to a whole nother level. Along comes the coordinator of the National Guard in the state of Florida. And you know what she said to us? Our National Guardsmen are not ready for deportment. They're unhealthy mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we cannot help them anymore. All the government resources, no matter what we do, can't help them. We want to partner with outside organizations in order to help them. We haven't even tapped into this one yet, but this lady is thinking. She's a Christian. She's thinking because she said, I can't take it into the base because it's faith-based, but you know what we can do? We'll bring it in through the chaplains. So she gets 30 chaplains together from the National Guard, all in the state of Florida, and they were taught how to hold Creation Health for the National Guard. God is amazing. You know, one thing after another, I'm sharing these stories with you not to be a model. I'm sharing these stories with you saying, look, if you pray over your community and you're looking at areas for service in your community, however big, however small, as you go out there, God will open up doors you never even dreamed of. I'm only sharing with you tonight a few of the things that God has opened for us. We got involved with a family ministry, a Family Promise. Any of you know what Family Promise is? I don't know if they have it here in Canada. Family Promise is an organization that houses homeless families and tries to get them up back on their feet. Are you with me? So each church shares a week of housing homeless families. So we said, sure, we'll be part of it. So we're housing these homeless families. Anyway, so you get them a week and then they move on. Then another family comes for a week. Anyways, the people who are coming to us kept on telling every church they went to, they wanted to go back to the Seventh-day Adventist church. And some of them were saying, I want to go back to worship there. And so some of the people got so upset that they wanted to pass a guideline in the organization that whatever church you're in, you got to worship in that church. Because they kept telling us, you people are different. We baptized one of the ladies and her children. She's been through some struggles, but she's back with us. We're seeking to get her off the ground by the grace of God. You know, people were just attracted. We didn't offer her Bible studies. We just loved her until she opened up like Jesus did. And then we can bid her follow me. Does that make sense? So we have a homeless ministry. We have a young girl in our church. This is the way as you start discipleship classes, people start to sprout up and say, hey, I want to start this or I want to start that. We are not a top-down organization. We got rid of top-down organization. You know what I mean by top-down organization? Everything's got to run by the board for approval. We don't operate that way. If you come to me and you say, listen, we want to start a ministry, we listen to you and we'll talk to you and we don't want to hold you back. So then we unleash you. Does that make sense? We're leaders. We're guiding them. We're helping them. I don't need to call a board meeting to ask them, can we start a ministry? I don't need to call a board meeting to say, hey, can you give me $200 to pay somebody's light bill? We have a system set up so that everything, there's checks and balances, everything is organized, but we're free to serve. I want our people free to serve. Can you say amen to that? So anyways, in this particular situation, this young girl said she wanted to help the homeless people in our community. Our city has done a great job at getting rid of the homeless people. They would pick them up and drive them to another city. The sheriff would pick them up and drive them to another city. And so for a long time, that's the way it was. But now they got so many, they have to do something about it. So this girl, what she did was, she's just 20-something years old. She goes with her mom and she interviews homeless people. How can we help you? She interviewed them. So she comes back to us and said, you know what, Pastor? We want to start feeding these people. So she starts feeding them. And they're feeding them. And, you know, they just started this ministry. It's really a beautiful thing. She's feeding them. We've got one of them that's been attending church for about a month or 5 weeks. And he came up to me just a couple weeks ago before I left. He said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a Seventh-day Pentecostal. I said, I don't care what you are. You're welcome here to fellowship with us. You see what I'm saying? I'm not going to sit down with him and have a Bible study right there when we are just bonding with him. And I just want him to enjoy the fellowship. You see what I'm saying? As leaders, we have an eye on all the people. When we started this ministry of realigning ourselves with a mission, when we started this ministry of getting community-based, we hardly had a visitor come to our church on Sabbath morning. I'll never forget a deacon stood in the pulpit. And you know how church folks are? They're not the best at articulating from the pulpit. You understand? And he says this, we need to get moving. The baptismal tank has been dry lately. I'm sitting there going, oh, I hope there's no visitor here today. I tell everybody who gets in the pulpit, I want you to speak as if you're speaking to a non-Seventh-day Adventist crowd. You cannot speak in Seventh-day Adventist language. You can do that when you go outside if you want, but when you stand in the pulpit, you're speaking to the visitors. Are you with me? Some of you are. So anyways, as we started this, now I cannot remember a time when we have not had a visitor on Sabbath morning. We have visitors from the community every Sabbath. Every Sabbath we have people visiting from us, our community. Our challenge is trying to connect them. You see what I'm saying? So we're meeting together, figuring out connecting the dots with them in order to bring them along the chain. Are you with me? What a great problem to have. Isn't that a great problem to have? Folks, God took us from nobody really visiting on Sabbath morning to now people visit. We don't remember the last time we didn't have a visitor visiting on Sabbath morning from the community. I'm not talking about Seventh-day Adventists. We have those passing through. I'm talking about people from the community, and we praise God for it. It's all of Him. It's none of us. We're just lining ourselves up with Isaiah 58. We're lining ourselves up with Ministry of Healing, page 143, and we're doing what God has called us to do. And as we do that, then He opens up doors and sends people because it's a safe place for people to come. I was talking to somebody here and they told me a sad story that they were raised a Seventh-day Adventist and their mother, who was Catholic, became a Seventh-day Adventist in order to marry the father. And the mother, praise God, because she did it, she said to the husband, honey, we're pulling out of here because this church is toxic. And I will not raise my church and my kids in this environment. What a sad thing is that. And the person is here to say they are thankful that the mother had the insight to get them out of the toxic environment and bring them somewhere else to help them grow spiritually. Folks, God doesn't want us to have a toxic environment. He wants us to be like a garden that's always watered. that's springing forth continually with His presence. Do you want that for your church? Do you want that for your church? He wants to give it to you. This is His promise. This is His promise. We just need to humble ourselves before Him and say, Lord, here we are. Don't worry about, I'm talking about clinics. I'm talking about bigger things. Don't think along those lines. Just think about little things. You see what I'm saying? Little things you can do to touch somebody else's heart and touch somebody else's life. Listen to this thought. I love this thought. Love to man is the earthward manifestation of love to God. It was to implant this love to make us children of one family that the King of Glory became one with us. And when His parting words are fulfilled, love one another as I have loved you. When we love the world as He loved it, then for us His mission is accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our heart. When we love the world as Christ loved it. You know, once upon a time, astronomers believed that there was 5,000 stars in the universe. Because that's how many they could count. 5,000 stars in the universe. We know literally now there are billions of galaxies containing millions and billions of stars. Isn't that amazing? But what's even more amazing is God says this, that He counts the number of the stars and He calls them all by name. What a capacity in the mind of God that He knows how many stars there are in the universe and He actually has a name for them all and He can remember them. I have a hard time remembering what I had for breakfast yesterday. God knows them all. He knows them all. The Bible tells us that He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows the very hairs on our heads. What He means by that, He's, I know you. I knew where you were born. I knew where you came from. I know all your struggles in life. I know you. And I've got you. So there, David, he's pondering out there when he's a shepherd, and he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? David was saying, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him? Scientists put it this way. They said, if you go down to a beach and you put a grain of sand in your hand, one grain of sand, and if you could compare that grain of sand with all the other grains of sand on all the beaches in all the world, our planet is smaller proportionally compared to all the stars in the universe. Do you realize how tiny our little planet is? But God so loved the world. God so loved this world that He sent His Son to be incarnated and become a human being. He became a microscopic embryo inside a sinful human being. He became one of us in order to redeem us. Wow! What a heart that God has. And we know that Jesus gave His life. He gives His life freely that you and I might have life. And you know what He's calling upon all of us to do? He's calling upon all of us to be incarnated in the sense of being men and women who go into our community to reach those people who need Him. Just like Jesus was reincarnated as a human being, He comes down from here. He's calling upon you and me to get up and to be reincarnated in our community. Use the influence that God has given to you to impact people for Christ. Even in the littlest things, using your influence for Christ. The question is, will you give all because He gives all for you? He gave all for you. And now He's asking you, will you give all for Him? Will you? I'm asking you. Will you give all for Him? We have a special music tonight. Shirley is going to come and sing. She's going to come and sing, and as she sings this song, I want you to remember that God is calling to you to be His eyes, to be His heart, to be His hands, to be His feet, to touch someone for Him. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a preacher. You just got to love somebody, folks. All you got to do is love somebody for Christ. Love somebody for Christ. As you listen to the words of this song, I want you to just listen to those words of this song, and I want you to reflect upon God calling you to be His hands and His feet in your community.
your heart be broken for a world in need. Feed the mouths that hunger, soothe the wounds that bleed. Give the cup of water and the loaf of bread. Be the hands of Jesus serving in His stead. Here on earth applying principles of love. God still rules above, living illustration of the living world. To the minds of all who never seen or heard, let your heart be tender and your vision clear. See mankind as God sees, serving far and near. Let your heart be broken by a brother's pain. Rich resources, give and give again.
Amen. Shall we stand together? Loving Father in heaven, Father, we think of that verse, for God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. You sent Your Son down to here to become one of us, to gain victory over a sinful heart, to gain victory over Satan and all that he seeks to do, that we might be set free. We thank You for the freedom that is found in Christ. Thank You for the forgiveness of sin, Lord. The opportunity to be reconciled to You, to walk with You. But Lord, put it in our heart not to hold it to ourselves. You're the giver of all life. Put it in our heart to give that love to somebody else. I pray for every individual that is here tonight that You'll speak to them, for we are the church. Speak to them about how that they can serve You in their community. And I pray for all the people here that are representing different churches, that as they consider their own church, that You'll give them wisdom to see how to line themselves up back again with the very purpose for our existence, to seek and to save the lost, to reveal Your love to those around us, that our churches may become light in a dying world, that our churches would be like that watered garden that always flourishes. Bless us with Your Holy Spirit, dear Lord. Bless us with the very righteousness of Jesus, that we might honor You with our lives. We thank You again for the privilege that we have to be Your hands, Your feet, Your eyes, to touch people for You. In the most precious and worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Good night.